Thank you, Jason, for your kind words. Thank you, Jeremy, for leading us in worship. And it is a joy to be with you this morning. Paul, thank you for last week, because actually last week the teaching that that Paul talked on Acts 2 is actually going to be a good, I mean, I guess it's because it's part of the same book, but it's a good segue into chapters 3 and chapters 4 and 5 as well. So thank you, Paul, for that. If you weren't here, I'll just remind you that it was a teaching about Pentecost and about the Holy Spirit coming, and it was about receiving the Spirit. It was about responding to the Spirit and then releasing the Spirit. So why don't we just jump into the text? Today we're going to be focusing on the Spirit, on depending on the Spirit. That's kind of the overarching theme of these three chapters, is depending on the Spirit. We're going to be going through not the entire text, but some key passages, and I'm going to ask a few of you to actually help us out in reading those passages. Why don't we go to the Lord again in prayer? Father God, we ask that you, this blessed morning, would allow our hearts to be open to your word, to see what you have for us. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be working in our hearts, in our minds, allowing us to understand it, to give us understanding of your scriptures. We pray, God, that you would also give me boldness to speak the truth, and that the truth come forth from my lips. We pray, God, for your grace. We know that the only power that comes in ministry, Lord, comes from you, comes from your Spirit. So we ask for your help. We plead for it. We beg for it, because we need it, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we have a lot in this text. We have a lot here. In chapter 5, what you're going to see, we didn't actually go through the text, but what happens is they keep preaching, they go back, the Jewish leaders get angry again, they arrest them, they interrogate them again, and Peter and John say the same thing. They preach Christ. They preach the gospel. They say it, and then they're flogged. And after that, after they're flogged, the apostles leave, and they're kind of rejoicing that they were counted worthy to be persecuted. To see or to understand how the apostles could do these acts, or how they could respond in the way that they did, it's really important to understand the events that came before this. And when we look at the first two chapters of Acts, one of the first things that we see is that, you know, Christ has been resurrected. And he spoke, and there was his ascension. But do you remember what the last thing that Christ said to his disciples before he ascended? Does anyone remember? It's kind of a trick question, but it's kind of not. The last thing he talks about is, in general terms, is the Great Commission, right? He tells them, go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He gives them the mission of their lives, for the rest of their lives. But that's actually not the very last thing he talks about. It's not the very last thing he does. What does he do in that period of time, right before his ascension? He tells them, does anyone remember? He tells them to wait. To be empowered from on high. Wait until the Counselor comes. Wait until the Holy Spirit comes. And how long did they have to wait? Does anyone know? Did anyone do the math? So the Passover meal. Remember, Jesus had the Passover meal, the Last Supper, with them. So that was the Passover. The next day, Jesus was crucified on the cross. Third day from there, he rose from the dead. How long was Christ with the disciples before he ascended? 40 days, right? Acts 1. So it's about 43 days after the Passover that Christ ascends into heaven. Pentecost, we learned this last week. What does Pentecost stand for? The 50th day after Passover. So what we see is that there's approximately a waiting period of about a week. And they don't really talk about what really happened during this week, from day 43 to day 50, except for that they were praying, they gathered together, but the scripture is actually a little silent, and we're not necessarily sure of what the whole purpose of this waiting period was. But think about what the effect of this waiting period was. Think about the effect that would have on you and me. If Jesus came to you and said, this is the mission for the rest of your life. Go, make disciples of all the nations. And he didn't tell you to wait. What would you do? How would you respond? I think I would have responded by thinking about, okay, I got to figure out how I'm going to do this. I got to go. I got to make sure, okay, there's 12 of us here. Let's divvy up Jerusalem. I'll take this neighborhood. You go over there. You know, I would have just gone. But that's not what Christ had them do. Christ had them wait. And during this time period, the effect of waiting, even though they knew what they were going to do for the rest of their lives, even though they were given this wonderful charge, the effect was that it made it crystal clear to them that the ministry that they were going to do, the baptizing, the preaching of the gospel, all of that was going to be done and only done by the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit who came. And when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, it was phenomenal. It was nothing they've ever seen before. And at that point, it should have been completely clear to them that there is no other way that this ministry, this huge ministry of preaching Christ, is going to get done except for through the Holy Spirit. And like as I was thinking about this and reflecting, if we think about ministry, and I'm thinking about even just preparing for this sermon, this teaching, the hardest thing for me to do when I was preparing was not the study, it was praying for it. It was stopping and reflecting and asking the Lord. Not that I would be able to teach something really well. What was the most difficult thing was for me to ingest it myself, for me to wait on the Lord and to ask what he thought. Because lots of times I'd be, you know, if I'm praying, I'm like, oh, there's this idea, I should talk about this. And I want to stop and I want to write something down or I want to do something. And that's the easy part. But I think the tough part is where we be still and know that he is God. Because when things quiet down and we actually have perspective and we allow the tasks, the lists of tasks that we have to do to be put aside and the people that we have to meet or see put aside, I think God makes it really apparent to us like who is in control and where the power of ministry and where the power of life truly is. So Peter and John knew this because they just went through this waiting period. And it's with this in just happening to them that they go to the temple and they perform this miracle with the lame man. Now let's take a look at the miracle. Okay? Today we're going to be looking at reasons to depend on the Holy Spirit. Reasons to depend on the Holy Spirit, not just in ministry, but in life in general. The first point would be because he empowers ministry. He empowers ministry. When Peter and John went and saw the lame man there, you look at what the actual miracle was, and you, like lots of times we read through scripture, and then we see the healing of the lame man, and then we just keep going. He put some mud in the guy's eyes, and the guy was blind, but now he can see. And I think because we're so used to reading about these miraculous works, we don't stop and realize, wow, it's a miracle. It is astonishing. It is extraordinary. It's something that's like, that we don't see not every day, not every week, not even every year. So let's think about this. There was a man who was 40 years old, if you read more of the text. He's 40 years old. He was lame from birth. He's never walked a day in his life. He has always had to either beg or seek help from others. And this man is healed from the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. He is healed completely. And think about what this takes, because for any of you who either have kids and have watched your children grow up and start walking, you know how long it took for them to walk. You know all the steps it took for them to walk. And even if you don't have kids, if you've ever sprained your ankle, broken your leg, had a cast, were off your feet for any period of time, you know that when the cast comes off or the brace comes off and you try to start walking again, it takes a long time. But what happened here? Was it just... What happened here was not just that the physical impairment or whatever it was that was broken was fixed. God not only fixed what was fixed, I guess, what was wrong, he strengthened and it's weird because if you think about it, like I love biology and I was a bio major and like I think about like all the muscle fibers must have been strengthened and then like all the nerves that didn't have the muscle memory to know how to walk. You know, but all of this, instantaneously, the Lord does it. He fixes, not only fixes, he gives power. This guy goes from having atrophied feet for 40 years, never walking on it, and then jumping up. And he's jumping. I mean, when I think about it, I'm thinking, well, maybe he could have gone from nothing, not being able to walk, to being able to, like, dunk a basketball. I just kind of think that way. But like he is jumping and he is praising God and it is astonishing and it draws a crowd and it should draw a crowd. It's a miracle. And it is empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers ministry. It empowers ministry. It empowers our lives. But the miracle of the healing of the lame man should not overshadow the true miracle here, which is the miracle of salvation. For this man was saved. What did Peter say about this man? He said to the crowd, "Faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man his perfect health in the presence of you all." This was a man that everyone knew, or many people knew. He had been sitting at the temple gate. Many people probably even knew him from his birth. And they knew that he was this lame man. But Peter specifically says it was faith in Christ that saved this man. And let's not let one of the miracles overshadow the other one. Because although there was the miracle of his physical well-being, there's something far more crucial and serious. And it's the miracle of his eternal salvation. And that's... And when you think about it, it's something that is far more reaching. It's something that only the Holy Spirit can do and is actually a greater miracle than the first one. So the first effect, or the first, I guess, reason why to depend on the Spirit is because it empowers ministry. The second effect of depending on the Holy Spirit is that it gives glory to God. What did Peter and John do when they healed the man and the crowd gathered? Immediately they attributed the healing to God, right? And this wasn't one of those kind of where you're kind of humble about it, but you kind of take credit, right? Like, I don't know, I mean, I'm sorry for the basketball illustrations, but you know when someone, like if someone says, "Oh, like you just scored 30 points and you know you just beat this team," and the athlete's like, "Yeah, well, it's a team sport, and you know my teammates gave me the ball in a good position," or someone says, "Oh, you know, like, you know, praises you for, you know, raising your kids or whatever," and you're like, "Oh, well, no, you know, this is not what they're doing here." This is something different. They're saying, "Why are you looking at us as if we had anything to do with this?" That's what they're doing. And the reason why is because they're convinced. They're convinced that they had nothing to do with it, that it was the power of God. And because of that, the glory goes to God. And in our lives, when we depend on the Spirit, we give glory to God. We don't give kind of even just the false, "Oh, yeah, you know, God did it." We're convinced, and it becomes apparent, and it comes through in this text that God did it. God did it. So the second reason is giving glory to God. That's why we depend on the Spirit. The third reason, or the effect, the reason why we depend on the Holy Spirit is because it makes us bold for Jesus. It makes us bold for Jesus. Now, there are two instances that I'm going to talk about where Peter and John were bold for Jesus. The first is when they see the lame man. And the second is when they're in front of the Jewish leaders, when they get arrested and they're brought before all the leaders. Now, with the lame man was asking for alms. In our personal experience, when there's someone there, when there's someone who is begging for money, begging for food, maybe at a freeway exit, or in front of the supermarket, or just on the street as you're walking along, what's the easiest thing to do in that situation? I think the easiest thing to do is maybe the very easiest thing is to kind of ignore him or kind of turn away, not do anything. But even if you do something, let's say you give money or let's say you give food, something that's not as easy but still easy is to do that but not really get involved. What Peter and John do here with the lame man is not any of those things. He says, look at me. Look at me. He wants to engage this man. And he does that knowing that, hey, I don't have what you want. I'm not going to give you what you want because I don't have it. But what I do have, I'm going to give you what I know you need, even though you don't even need it. Even though you don't even need it. And the reason why they're able to do it is because the Holy Spirit, working through them, has reminded them and convicted them and should convict us that they have something that everybody desperately needs. That everybody, regardless of who you are, regardless of what your background is, and it gives us boldness because we can offer the gospel to people even when they don't even know that they need it. This man was not asking about Jesus. This man was not asking about how he could be saved. He just wanted some money. But the apostles addressed his spiritual need, his greater need, and likewise we can do the same. And depending on the Holy Spirit, each of us has the truth of the gospel, but when we depend on the Spirit, regardless of whether someone thinks that they need it, we're able to have that boldness for the Lord. Because why? Because the thing is, think about it. I think all of us have had those moments where we're trying to share the gospel or thinking about sharing the gospel. We have that decision, that point of decision where it's like, oh, should I share? Is this a good time? I might get interrupted. Or, I don't know if they're really open to it right now. Or maybe when we have more time together. But what the Holy Spirit convicts us, in those situations, we all know the truth. But what the Holy Spirit does is the Holy Spirit, when we lean on him, when we depend on him, he convicts us about the immense need of the person that we're talking to. And it overcomes our fears. It overcomes, our excuses, because the intense need of that person is so great when we depend on the Holy Spirit and we don't look at what man looks at. And so regardless of who it is, regardless of whether the person is wealthy or the person is poor, regardless of whether it's someone who you know very well or someone you don't know very well, regardless of whether it's your boss or a coworker, or maybe someone who's a subordinate of yours, it doesn't matter. If you have a Muslim background, a Christian background, we always have what's relevant to them. But it's the Holy Spirit that will move us to act on that truth. So that was the first instance of boldness from Peter and John. The second instance of boldness, Peter and John, they're before the council. And what was the situation? I want to ask you a question, and this is kind of rhetorical because I don't necessarily want to know, but has anyone here ever been arrested and maybe brought to court Anyone? Okay. And has anyone, you know, and I'm just still rhetorical. So anyone, you know, been brought to the principal's office or called to the vice principal? I've had an experience where actually I not only got called to the principal's office, I got called to a meeting with all of the principals in the entire school district because of what I did. And if you've ever been brought to the principal's office, you know what that feels like. If you've ever been brought to court, and if you've ever been arrested and brought in custody, in handcuffs, and you stand, and I actually have the privilege of seeing this every single day, you realize you're in court, and the guys who were the tough guys outside, the guys who even maybe committed murder, robberies, have guns, are gangsters, hardened guys who have tattoos, like, even all over their face, like, you know, but when they're before the judge, most of the time, when they're before the judge, they become the most polite, most gracious, the most respectful people. Why? It's a completely different situation. It's completely different. You come in, the judge is sitting there, he's sitting, you're standing. He's up there, you're down here. The whole courtroom is set up to give deference, respect towards the judge. You have the bailiff there who's watching over you, making sure you don't do what you're not supposed to do. You have handcuffs on. In front of the judge where he sits, the area where in front of where he sits is called the well. And the well is something where you are not allowed to come to the well, or else the bailiff is supposed to either tackle you or do something really bad to you. You're not allowed to be there unless you ask permission. That's why lawyers say, "May I approach Your Honor?" And they say, Your Honor, all the time. Now, think about now Peter and John. They're in this situation, and they're not just before the judge. They're before the entire leadership of the Jewish nation. They're in front of the priests. They're in front of the high priest. They're in front of the acting high priest. They're in front of the captain of the guard and all the guards. They're in front of all the elders and the scribes. They're in front of all of these people. It's not just one judge. It's all of these people. And they're looking down and they are in judgment. And they're accusing them of committing or doing wrongdoing, committing crimes. And it's a situation where it's very similar to court, but I think it's magnified a number of times. And how do they respond? How did they respond to this situation where normally you would just maybe cower? I've seen defendants actually cower or break down I'll show that later. But how did they respond? They responded by essentially saying, all of you are murderers. All of you have innocent blood on your hands. All of you are guilty of conspiring to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only did you all kill someone who's innocent, you killed the Son of the Most High God. You killed the Holy and Righteous One. You killed, or tried to kill, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. That's how they responded. How were they able to respond like that? How were these fishermen able to respond like that? Well, I think we all know that it's because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. If you look at verse 8, it says, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2:4, Peter, during Pentecost, he is filled with the Holy Spirit. When you look later in Acts, you see Stephen, when he is martyred, you will see that he is also considered filled with the Holy Spirit, or a man filled with the Spirit. Every time, at least in this section of Acts, where it says that they are filled with the Holy Spirit, there is always with it a strong verbal testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we are filled with the Spirit, when we depend on the Spirit, we can be bold because He gives us boldness. And that's point 3. The Holy Spirit makes us bold. And kind of to wrap up this third point, When we are emboldened by the Spirit, not only are we emboldened because we know it's the truth, but there's also another reason why we can be bold. And what's that reason? The reason why we can be bold also is because if it's up to the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit is the one who is working, then it takes the pressure off of us. It takes the pressure off of us from the responsibility of winning the argument. It takes the responsibility off of us of being the more persuasive person. If the Holy Spirit was not the one working in our hearts, working in my heart, working in the person we're talking to, working in at all, then it would be up to us to be the best persuader, to have the newest and greatest arguments. It would be up to us to have all the answers. And how many times have we, or I mean, when I look at my own life, have I been stopped? I stopped myself from sharing the gospel, not because I'm trusting in the Holy Spirit, but because I am now trusting in my arguments. I'm like, I'm not ready. I haven't studied this aspect of apologetics. I haven't read my Bible enough. I don't know enough about this. Oh, this guy's really, really smart. The thing that happens when we rely on the Spirit is that we realize, and this is as John Piper puts it, our role is just to witness, not to win. Our role is to witness, not to win. We're not here to win the argument. We're not here. We don't have to wait till we have all the answers. And Peter and John, when they preached to the Jewish leaders, they didn't necessarily expect to win. And if you look at it, they didn't win in the sense of they didn't win their hearts over. It wasn't like, oh man, you're right. Okay, we didn't realize that we killed Christ, but now that you're talking to us, we understand. Oh, thank you for making this clear to us. Is that what happened? Obviously not. They actually told them not to, and then again later, they flogged them and persecuted them again, and they continued to do that. Peter and John did not win in the worldly sense, but that wasn't their role. Their role was just to witness. And we realize when we rely on the Spirit, that's all we need to do. The pressure is off. Our role is to witness and let the Lord do his work through his Spirit. Now, what else? The fourth reason why we rely on the Spirit is because the Spirit transforms us. The Spirit transforms us. And this is kind of related to the third point. The Spirit transforms us. If we look at Peter and John, remember Peter's past? I think all of you remember Peter's past. Peter's past, and this was only about 2 months ago, when he was with Christ, and they came to arrest him. And they came to arrest him, and he took out the sword, but then after he took out the sword, and Christ said, no, don't do that, put back your sword, what did he do? He abandoned Christ. And then when he followed from kind of far away, and then he kind of sat in the temple court, and they were accusing, not the temple court, I think the court of the high priest, they were accusing Christ, and he didn't stand up for him then. And what happened? Who was it that approached Peter? It was that lowly servant girl. Said, weren't you with him? And for Peter, he said, no. I mean, we all know the story. He denied Christ. He denied him again. This huge fear of man overcame him. How did he get from that point to being able to talk to all of the leaders? It's like you're talking to the president, the vice president, the governor, all the police, the chief of police, and saying, all of you are murderers, and being able to stand up to them. It was the Holy Spirit. Yes, you know, he did have that period of seeing Christ rise from the dead, so that had probably an effect. And he probably did have an effect that Jesus spoke to them for 40 days afterwards. But remember something. Remember that, you know, Jesus had been teaching them about this and telling them about his need to die for a long, long time. And the fact that they were able to stand up and be bold and to be convicted is a transformative work. And it's a transformative work. We know from this text, it transformed Peter from his fear of man. But generally for us, it allows us to understand, like, you know, when we have huge weaknesses, whether it is the fear of man, or whether it's something else, whether it's anger, or whether it's, you know, if there's some huge weakness, there is hope when we depend on the Holy Spirit, because He is able to meet our weaknesses, to address our weakness, and to transform us. There is hope because we know that the Lord is sovereign. The Lord is sovereign. And if we have a weakness, He has specifically given us that weakness, and He will either work to overcome it, or He's given it to you because it's for your good. So we're able to have hope in those things. We're able to have hope that in our weakness, Christ can be made strong. That's not by accident, or it's not a mistake, but the Lord will redeem it. He will redeem our weaknesses. And so that's point four. He transforms us. He gives the Holy Spirit will transform us even in our greatest weaknesses, when we feel like we can't change ourselves, because we can't. We can't. Now, the fifth reason is why we rely on the Spirit is because He gives understanding. He gives understanding of the Scriptures. What happened with the difference between the disciples before and after the Holy Spirit came? The disciples were with Jesus for 3 years. 3 years. They lived with Him. Like, you know, in college life, how you're like, you know, you live with your friends. You eat with them. You stay up late with them. You wake up. You have breakfast with them. You call them. You figure out what they're doing. That's kind of what they were doing with the disciples. I mean, it was much more. It's probably better. But but that's kind of what was going on. They spent their lives. They were disciples. But at the same time, Christ was telling them, I need to die. You know, all of the Scriptures need to be fulfilled. All of these things need to happen. How did the disciples respond? For 3 years, they're like, what are you talking about? I don't understand this. No. There was even a time, you know, where Peter says, no, Christ. I know that's what you think you should do, but this is how it's going to go. But what happened just after Pentecost? We heard it last week. They were like talking about Joel and the Psalms, and they were talking and they were expounding Scripture and explaining how Christ was prophesied in the Old Testament and how that was fulfilled through Him. And so we see this huge difference in their understanding of Scripture through the Holy Spirit, through all of the workings that comes. And this is in line with 2 Timothy 2:7. Where Paul says to Timothy, reflect on what I've told you, and God will give you understanding. When we study the Word, it's not just studying the Word. We need to rely on the Lord to give us understanding, and He will. It's a promise that we can rely on, and it's something that also, when we understand that spiritual understanding is from the Spirit, we also understand, and for us to take home the point of understanding, like, when we share the gospel with other people and they don't necessarily respond in a way that is receptive, our response isn't, oh, you know, that, why doesn't that person understand? I've like spelled it out. Like, our response is to have compassion. Our response is to pray, because their understanding isn't, the obstacle to them understanding the gospel isn't a intellectual one. The main one is a spiritual one. And that's why the Holy Spirit needs to work. When we understand the Holy Spirit gives understanding, we can, in a more compassionate and loving way, share the gospel and guard ourselves from self-righteousness. So those were the 5 points of why we depend on the Spirit. We depend on the Spirit because He empowers us. He empowers our ministry. He empowers our lives. The second thing is He gives glory to God. He gives good credit where credit is due. The third, He makes us bold for Jesus. He makes us bold. He convicts us of the truth of the gospel. Fourth, He transforms us and gives us hope. He gives us hope even in our greatest weaknesses. Fifth, He gives us understanding of the Scriptures, of the things of God. And so the final thought is when, and this goes in, or this speaks to the prayer that they had. I forgot who it was who read it. But when they were arrested and they were told, do not preach Christ, do not do it, and then they were released, how did they respond? They responded by getting together and what? Praying for boldness. They prayed right after they just stood up to the leaders and did the most bold thing that they could do. Accuse them of murder. Accuse them of conspiring. They did this right after they could maybe have felt kind of good about themselves. But that's not what they did. They went to the Lord and they prayed what? For more boldness. They prayed for more help. Right after a quote-unquote spiritual victory. And this is because our dependence on the Spirit is continual. They could have said, look, we were with Jesus, and Jesus taught us directly. They could have said, we're apostles. They could have said, we had tongues of fire fall down on top of us. And they could have rested on those things. But they didn't. And they continued to rely on the Spirit, to ask for the Spirit, ask for boldness. And that's something, that's a reality that we need to understand as well. Lots of times we think of the apostles and we think of them as almost like, oh, like after the Holy Spirit came, like they were like super duper people, you know, like they were like almost superheroes. They could do anything. But the thing is these apostles are not that different. I mean, yes, they were inspired by the Holy Spirit and they did write a lot of the books of the Bible. But at the same time, they were people. And they had fears. And they had concerns. And they had just been threatened. And they had families, some of them. And they had concerns regarding that. And they're not as different as we make them out to be. But the difference, the reason why they were able to do what they were able to do was because they relied on the Lord. And they continued to come back and rely and ask for boldness and ask for the Spirit. And because of that, the Lord granted it. And so whether it's a time of spiritual victory or it's a time of spiritual failing, our need for the Holy Spirit is continual. He will empower us. He will embolden us. He will transform us. And he will give us understanding. Why don't we close our time? God in heaven, we ask for greater boldness through your Spirit. We ask that the Holy Spirit would fill us and allow us, Lord, to depend on you, to know that you are God, to be convinced, Lord, of your work and not our work, to put aside, Lord, the things that we normally rely on, our strengths, our talents, our gifts. And we pray that we would be still and know that you are God. Be still and understand the grace that only comes when we are weak and pleading before you. We pray, Father God, that you would grant us that. Lord, we know that to depend on your Spirit, we need to depend on your Spirit even for that. So we pray, we ask, we beg, please, Lord, do your work. Let us exalt you. Let us adore you. And let us trust in your work. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.